Yeah. All right. Come and behold him. Are you ready? Our Advent series called Come and Behold Him. And we're looking at the story of Christ's birth and all the people who came to behold the newborn Savior, to the Messiah who was born. And so this morning we're looking at part two, Born King of Angels. Born the King of Angels. We pick up the story today where the angels come to a bunch of shepherds. And we'll loop back to the shepherds next week. But today we're looking at the angels who come to the shepherds in the fields near Bethlehem. In the dark Bethlehem sky, suddenly an angel appeared in front of the shepherds. And a light of heavenly glory lit up the area where they were, and they freaked out, right? I mean, imagine you're just doing your job, just going about your business, and an extra-dimensional, interdimensional being glowing is suddenly standing in front of you. I think we'd freak out a little bit, right? And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, not singing, saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So why had the angels come? They were not likely only there just to tell the shepherds what was happening. First of all, the angels had been waiting for this moment longer than anyone. Right? This plan of the Father to send a Savior into the world, this plan had been put in place even before the cosmos was created, the Bible tells us, right? Before humans even sinned, God knew that they would, and he had a plan to send a Savior at the perfect moment in history. As we heard last week, at the culmination of the ages. At the right moment in history. The angelic powers, mighty beings that stood regularly in the courts of heaven, knew that this was God's plan and had waited millennia, waited thousands of years for this moment to come. This was the moment, right? The enemy also knew that there was a plan. He at least knew part of it. And he was doing everything in his power to short-circuit God's plan by killing the vulnerable Savior who came as a baby, right? And this was the other reason I believe the angels were there in Bethlehem. The text says that there was a great company of the heavenly host. It doesn't say there was a great choir of angels who came to sing some songs to some shepherds. It doesn't say that. It says there was a great company of the heavenly host. Those are military terms. This was an angelic army that had come to watch over the birth of the Savior and to defend against any sneak attacks the enemy might pull. It was a military escort that had come to watch over the birth of the Savior and to defend him. So let's consider this one who is born and why he deserved, why he required an angelic secret service detail. We're going to spend some time this morning in the first chapter of Hebrews. So if you're following in a Bible or a Bible app, I encourage you to turn to the first chapter of Hebrews, and we're going to spend a bunch of time there this morning. So the first thing we want to say is Jesus is the unique Son of the Father. The baby born to Mary and Joseph was as human, as fragile, as normal as any other child, as any other baby that's been born. And yet he was incredibly extraordinary as well, right? Contrary to one of the carols that we sing that says, "No crying he makes," Jesus cried as much as any other baby did, right? Babies are so precious. Especially when they're sleeping. Jesus made some noise that night. Jesus pooped like any other baby. Jesus wasn't conscious. Jesus, as a baby lying in that manger, was not conscious of holding the universe together. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature with God and man. That means that Jesus was not born as a baby with some kind of super brain where he was fully conscious of all the his godness as a baby. He was a baby, right? And yet he was something unlike any other baby that had ever been born. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. There's just some rich, deep stuff in these four verses. Let's drink it in as we read it. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Wow. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So a few rich points we want to pull out of those verses. Jesus is appointed heir of all things. Everything belongs to him. Amen? The universe was made through him. Scripture says this a number of places, that everything that was made through Christ. He is the Word of the Father, as we talked about last week. And as the Father spoke the universe into existence, Jesus was the instrument through whom he did what he did. He was that powerful Word that brought the universe into existence. The universe was made through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. How do we know that the Son exists at the center of our solar system? We know it exists because of the light and the heat that radiates from the sun and that keeps us warm most of the year. Right? Jesus, how do we know who God is? Because Christ is the glory of God radiating from his presence and shows us who the Father is. Right? He is the radiance of God's glory. And it says he is the exact representation of his being. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? He's the exact representation. If you want to know what is God like, you pick up the Bible. Say, there's a lot of different stuff in the Bible. How do I know what God is like? I mean, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on in that book. How do I know what God is like? The best way to know what God is like is turn to the Gospels and look at who Jesus is, because in Christ we see the exact representation of his being. And he not only made the universe, but it says he sustains it. He sustains existence itself by his powerful word. Jesus is holding atoms together and galaxies together. He sustains the universe by his powerful word. And then it says he is so superior to the angels that they're not even in the same class of existence as Jesus. They might be glorious beings. Every time an angel shows up in the Bible, right? People freak out, and then the angel has to say, fear not, don't be afraid. Because just their presence is so awesome, right? And yet, as mighty and glorious as angels are, they are a part of the created universe just like you and me. Jesus is the uncreated creator. Jesus is King of the angels. Amen? And then in verse 5 of Hebrews 1, it says, to which of the angels did God say, you are my son? It's a rhetorical question. Of course, he didn't say it to any of them because Jesus is the unique Son of the Father. Secondly, angels worship him. Angels worship him. In verse 6, of Hebrews chapter 1, it says, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. They were commanded to worship him. In multiple places in Scripture, humans encounter angels, and they're so awesome and so glorious, as we said, that they fall down and start to worship them. And then the angels say, stop, no, don't do that. Don't worship me. I'm a servant just like you, right? But these glorious beings that inspire worship from humans are in awe of the Son of God. We see them in Revelation 5 before the throne of Jesus. It says that hundreds, 10,000 times 10,000, hundreds of millions of angels before the throne of Jesus declaring, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Jesus is King of the angels. How did this glorious one become such a vulnerable little baby? And why would he do it? And how did that small little package, bundle of joy, conquer the powers of evil that angels had been battling for millennia? This is a mystery, the Bible says, that even angels are amazed at. 1 Peter 1 verse 2 says, angels long to look into this mystery. They long to understand why the eternal Creator would become a vulnerable baby for the sake of mortal humans. They're in awe of the goodness and the kindness of Jesus as their King. Everything begins and ends in Jesus. Let's look again at Hebrews 1, verse starting in verse 7. It says, in speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. I love that. Jesus is not a grump. Amen. He's anointed with the oil of joy. Jesus never had a bad day. Even on the cross, Scripture tells us, even on the cross, for the joy set before him, he endured. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work, Jesus, of your hands. Look up at that sky at night. What an artist spun those galaxies into existence, created all that we see. They will perish. Stars may have a life cycle of millions or hundreds of millions of years. They may last a long time, but they will perish. Right? But you, Jesus, remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you, Jesus, remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Everything begins and ends in Him. But this one who is King of the angels, who is Creator of the universe, who is Lord of glory, He came low to lift us up. He came low to lift us up. Jesus, King of the angels, Creator of the universe, radiance of God, the exact representation of His being, left all of that behind for us. Because the triune God, in His wisdom and love before the creation of the universe, decided to come on a rescue mission to save humanity, to save you. To save us from our own self-inflicted destruction, right? That vulnerable, helpless baby in a manger, laying in a smelly barn, born one night in Bethlehem, was plan A, and there was no plan B. God risked it all on a helpless, vulnerable baby. Isn't that amazing? Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Since the children, that's you and I, that's humans, since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity. So that by His death, I think this might be up here. Haha, yes it is. So that by His death, He might break the power of Him who holds the power of death. I know that's a bit of a mind twister and tongue twister, but we're going to read it again because it's really important that we follow what this is saying. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity so that by His death, He might break the power of Him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people, because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. So first of all, Jesus had to share fully in our humanity. He had to become one of us, this says. Only a human could take the place of humans, but only God could die and rise again and forgive all humanity and redeem all creation. So Jesus became the God-man, fully God, fully human, right? came the God-man who could fill both roles. He shared in our death, this passage says, to conquer death. When Jesus died, he entered into death. He entered into the one thing that had kept humans fearful for centuries, for millennia. He entered into death and from the inside out defeated death, defeated Satan, took the car keys, right? Took the keys of death and hell, took his authority, took his power, and freed the people that had been his prisoners. He utterly defeated Satan on his home ice. How embarrassing, right? He entered into death, defeated Satan, took the keys, and rose again. And the passage says, it is not angels he helps. Jesus didn't come to rehabilitate Satan. Didn't come to rehabilitate fallen angels. It isn't angels in the end who are destined to rule and reign with Christ, but it is you and I, folks. Jesus came low. Passage just that we didn't read in verse 9 a little bit before says he came a little lower than the angels. He became one of us. Came lower than angels. He came low to lift us humans out of death and hell and sin so that we could rule and reign with him. The Bible says that if you have become a believer in and a follower of Christ, you are now in Christ. If you've become a follower of Christ, you are now in Christ. And your life, says in Colossians, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's like if I take this envelope and put it in this Bible, now everything that happens to this Bible happens to that envelope. Right? The envelope is in the book. When we are in Christ, whatever happens to Christ happens to you. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? That means even though you're sitting here on a church pew in Bathurst, you are also somehow, spiritually speaking, seated on the throne with Jesus. Right? I don't understand it. It is a mystery. But folks, you and I don't come from a position of having to climb our way up to God. He has lifted you up and seated you with Christ in the heavenly realms. You are no longer a mere human. But you are a new creation. A new kind of creature. You are someone who has been joined with Christ, and that changes everything about who you are. It is very exciting, Suzanne. Incredibly exciting. Because your identity is no longer a sinner who's going to somehow try to make it through this life, and somehow at the end of this journey, maybe whatever you do is going to be good enough and you can make it. That's not your identity if you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, your identity is you are a child of God. You are a saint who has been transformed, whose name has been changed, whose identity has been changed, who is already seated. It's not your hope to one day be seated. You're already seated. One day, your physical reality will match the spiritual truth that is already true. Right? But we are in Christ. He has come low to lift us up. There is a reason why the Bible, we read it, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? As glorious and wonderful as angels are, they're sent by God to serve you. To support your heavenward journey, right? It's amazing. So thank you, Jesus. Let's stand. So I want to ask you this morning, first and most important question, whether you're in this room or watching online this morning, the first and most important question is, have you embraced the gift of forgiveness and freedom that Christ came to bring you? That is the most important question that you can ever ask. Have I settled things with God? Have I embraced God's offer of forgiveness and freedom? Have I become a child of the King? Have I entered into a living relationship with God through Christ? Then to ask the question, as we've learned that Jesus came low to lift us up, am I living the purpose that He has for me? Am I living the purpose He has for me? That identity thing that we talked about. That's not just about someday. But we're actually meant to live out of that identity. If it's true that I am a child of God, I've been adopted into His family, I'm loved by Him, I am called by Him, He has a unique purpose and plan for my life. Am I living out of that identity? God wants you to live in sync with His purpose for your life. And that's not necessarily when people talk, when we talk about God's plan for you, God's purpose for you. It's less about who signed your paycheck or what city you're living in as it is about who you are and how you're living in that job you have or in that those relationships with those neighbors you have. Sometimes we get so hung up on geography. God says, as long as your heart is surrendered to me, you can live anywhere and be my kingdom sent one in that place. You can work anywhere and be my kingdom sent one in that place. But are you surrendered to my purpose for you? So God, we thank you for your love and your mercy, your goodness in our lives. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the King of heaven. You are the King of the angels. You are the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer. All glory, all honor, all praise goes to you, Jesus. Father, I pray that if there's anyone listening to this today who does not yet know you as Savior and Lord, I pray that today would be the day that by your Spirit you would convince them of their need of a Savior. You would draw them to the Father. They would repent. They would lay it down. They would lay down their plan, their agenda, their life, and embrace the life that you have for them. God, I pray for every one of us that our lives would be surrendered to you. We would live in the purpose. We would live in the plan that you have for our lives. We would live as sons and daughters of the King. May you come and flow through our lives today as we surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, congregation, for coming this morning. As always, as you know, we open the altars for anyone who would like to come and spend some time with Jesus. Jesus is here this morning to meet with you, to minister to your need. He's that concerned about you. As Scripture says, cast all your care upon Him. We must never forget He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. What He did when He walked on the face of the earth, He wants to do in your life today. If you need prayer for a particular need, or you just want to come and linger in the presence of the Lord, we welcome you to come at this time. There are those who would love to pray for you, to minister to you. So come if you would like prayer. Jesus is here to minister today. God bless you. Have a great day.